Good morning, church family. What a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. I pray that you've been encouraged so far today as you've gathered to worship an almighty God. You've gathered to fellowship with one another. You've gathered to study God's word together. We've gathered to apply God's word together. And now we once again have the privilege to hear from God in his holy word. And so I pray that you are excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you're a member, as always, we've been praying for you. If you're a guest, a visitor, we're excited that you're here. Let us reach out to you and to minister to you in your time of need. And so with that, we'll turn to the text this morning as Jarrett just read for us, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The title for today's sermon is Striving to Know Christ. Striving to know Christ. And we're going to pray just one more time as we dive into God's word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we are in desperate need of you. We're in desperate need of your spirit to work in the hearts of your people. Father, I pray that your spirit would be working in me and working in the hearts of your people. Father, we desire to hear from you. To see clearly what your word teaches, that we might be a men and women, a people who are striving to know Christ. Father, I pray as we study your holy word this morning, we would not be content with complacency in this Christian life, but that we would be striving people, striving to know Christ, the one who has made us his own, who has called us by name. Father, you are the great God who has brought us into your household, to your family. And so I pray that we would be men and women striving to know you, striving to deepen our relationship with you, that you might be glorified, that we might be edified. And so now, Father, use me, Father, as a vessel, weak as I am, for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So I want to begin this morning by asking you a simple question. What are you striving for today? Not literally just today, but let's just think about this week. What are you striving for in this life? What is your goal? What are you running towards in this life? Perhaps you say to yourself, if I only could accomplish this, then I will be fulfilled. I will be happy. I would be content. My longings will be fulfilled. Everyone has this one thing that we're pursuing after in this life. If I were to ask a family member or a coworker, what would they say about you? What are you striving for in this life? For some of you, perhaps it's money, right? We don't have enough money, and so we would do whatever it takes to accomplish, to get more money. Perhaps for some of you, it's climbing the ladder in the workplace. You lack contentment in the position you're in. You just want to be boss. You just want to be CEO. And so you will strive. You will take advantage of every opportunity, whatever it takes to get on top. And so perhaps that's you. Perhaps you're a person striving for intimacy. You feel lonely. And so everything in your life revolves around filling that void. Perhaps you're striving for independence. I think of teenagers. Right? You live under the household of your parents. You have to abide by their rules. And constantly you are trying to seek freedom in the midst of what seems to be prison. Perhaps for some of you, you're striving to feel accepted. You struggle to feel needed or wanted. And so you would give up everything just to feel accepted. You will spend money, resources. You'll change your likes, your dislikes. You will do whatever it takes to fit in. Brothers and sisters, we are all striving for something in this life. And honestly, the things that we're striving for, the things that I just mentioned, these aren't bad things. These can be really good things. They can be good things in the right context. But if we're honest with ourselves, often we're pursuing these things at the neglect of everything else. And so these things quickly become bad things. They get all of our time. All of our energy, all of our attention goes toward this one thing, this striving in our lives. We say to ourselves, I will never be happy until I get intimacy, till I get relationships, till I get money, till I get promotion. All of these strivings, hopefully you sense this, come from a sense of discontentment in this life. But what if I told you that there is something greater than all of these things that we should be striving for? That something when we pursue this very thing with the same tenacity that we pursue all of these things will work themselves out. There is a pursuit, Paul says, of something that we should fixate our minds on, that should consume us, that should occupy our minds every second of every day. And Paul says when we pursue this one thing, we will find holy contentment in this life. What we find in our text this morning is this very thing. Paul points us to this one pursuit worthy of all of our attention. He said it was worth all of his attention, all of his time and energy. In fact, Paul would tell us right after this text in verse 15 that those of us who are mature will have the same thought as him. And that those who are not mature, he says, God will reveal it to you also. So the question is, what is this one thing? What is this one thing that if we strive after, all of these other things work out? It's this, to know Christ. Paul says we must be men and women who are striving to know Christ. What a simple sentence and perhaps a seemingly simple goal. But what we soon realize is this will take a lifetime to work out. This is a pursuit that will consume us for the rest of our days, that Paul says. Listen carefully. What Paul is talking about, this pursuit, is not knowing about Christ. It's not knowing about God. Paul's not speaking of a casual kind of Christianity. Paul's not talking about your attendance here on a Sunday morning. Paul is speaking about a pursuit in his life toward the intimacy of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. If you're taking notes, write this down. He says this, knowing Christ as your Lord is far more important than politics, sports, movies, social media, and even family. Knowing Christ is more important than all of these things. And often we get this backwards. Brothers and sisters, friends, family, this is what Paul says. If we will make this our goal today to pursue Christ, if we resolve from this day forward to pursue Christ with tenacity and great desire to know him, I promise you, Paul promises you, your lives will never be the same again. And listen, you will never regret it. We live in a world where we strive for many things and we are filled with much regret. Paul says, strive after Christ and there will never be any regret. And so as we dive into our text this morning, as we consider this striving to know Christ, I want us to see Paul's text in 2 points. It's this. Point number one, a humble assessment of the Christian life. We'll see this at the beginning of verse 12 and again at the beginning of verse 13. And point number two, a passionate pursuit for this or in this Christian life. We'll see this in the rest of verse 12 and then again in verses 13 through 14. And so with that, look with me at point number one, a humble assessment of the Christian life. Notice carefully what Paul says at the beginning of verse 12. He says this, not that I have already obtained this or already perfect. And then again, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And so the question is, what is this that Paul's referring to? Not that I have already obtained this. If we look back to the beginning of chapter 3, we see that Paul really begins this chapter by addressing false teaching in the local church. He warns the believers in Philippi, do not take hold of this false gospel. In verse 2, Paul calls these false teachers dogs. He calls them evildoers. He calls them those who mutilate the flesh. These false teachers are the same teachers we're learning about in Sunday school. They're called the Judaizers. They've come in with this new gospel that is grace plus works. This new gospel that says trust in Jesus, but also be circumcised. Well, now it's no longer grace, it's grace plus works. And so Paul calls these, again, dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. The problem is this. These teachers were basing their confidence in the flesh. Their confidence of salvation was found in the things that they could do. I can circumcise myself, therefore I can be found in Christ. And Paul says in verses 4 through 6, he kind of corrects this notion. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. It's as if Paul has brought us into his office and we're looking at all of his accolades. We're looking at his certificates and his diplomas. We're looking at his heritage. And honestly, when we look at this list, there's some astonishment here. Man, this dude, if on outward appearance alone anyone deserves salvation, it was Paul. This is what he says. But notice what he clarifies in verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Why? For the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them all as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness, he says, of my own coming from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness, he says, from God that depends upon faith. Listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, Paul says, I will do whatever it takes that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is this that Paul's speaking about. The language here in verses 7 through 11, it's accounting language. He's got a gains column and he's got a losses column. And everything on the gains column is in verses 4 through 6. And what Paul says, in the moment that Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, everything in this gains column went straight to losses. I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Everything that I thought was good, everything that I thought was a debit to my account, a credit to my account, has now been placed on the debit side. Paul says, I have gained Christ. Twice in verses 7 through 11, he mentions knowing Christ. Everything changed for Paul. Nothing was the same, and nothing else mattered except pursuing Christ and that he might know him. And so when we come to our text in verse 12 this morning, Paul begins by saying, I haven't already obtained this, and I'm not already perfect. And what Paul is implying here is that the false teachers had come in and kind of gave this idea that you could achieve spiritual perfection in this life. That you could be found in Christ spiritually perfect, sinless and perfect. And so as Paul speaks about this counting everything as loss, he quickly corrects any misguided thinking that he might be perfect. Now listen carefully. Paul is just not your average Joe. Paul is an apostle speaking to the church of Philippi and saying, I have not arrived. But Paul is an author of the New Testament. Paul is responsible for writing half of the New Testament. And Paul says, I have not arrived. I am not already perfect. This should be a great warning to you and I. In this Christian faith, none of us have arrived. None of us have earned or gained this sense of spiritual perfection in this life. None of us have gotten to the point where we can prop our feet up and relax in the Christian faith. I think of the story of one man at a previous church I served in. We worked in the sound booth together. That's where I spent most of my time, right, in the sound booth. And I asked him one time why he never went to Sunday school. And his response was this: I've been going to church for 50 years, and there is nothing they can teach me in that class that I don't already know. Hopefully you cringe when you hear that. I remember just being speechless and astonished. What a tragic answer. The fact that you could think that you've already arrived, that you know everything there is to know about the gospel, is a problem. His answer, his attitude toward these things, his life demonstrated that he did not know everything about the gospel. That much was clear. Brothers and sisters, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you get tired or bored with this gospel, you do not understand this gospel. If you get bored or tired with this gospel, you do not understand this gospel. This gospel, yes, it's simple, but it's also complex. It's simple in the fact that we know that we are sinners who have sinned against the holy God. We know that Christ came on our behalf as a substitute that we might have life with Christ, life with God. But the gospel is also complex. We can spend the rest of our lives reading and studying, attending Sunday school, coming to corporate worship, and only have scratched the surface to understand how great our depravity is against a holy God and how much greater His grace is toward us as sinners. Brothers and sisters, do not think that you can understand all of this. Do not think that you can get bored with the gospel. Let us not grow tired and weary of hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let us also never lie to ourselves to think that we have some elite status as Christians. This is the problem in Philippi. You and I are sinners saved by grace. You and I need Christ on our behalf. Your teachers, your Sunday school teachers, your elders, those who stand before you right now to preach, we are not perfect people. Ask our wives. Yes, we are far from perfect. We have not arrived. We're like Paul, striving to know Christ, striving to make Him known to the people. None of us have arrived. And so like Paul, you and I must be humble in our assessment of this Christian life. We must humbly recognize we have not arrived. We're not perfect. But this fact should not bring contentment in our lives. It didn't for Paul. It didn't settle well with Paul. He says, not that I have already arrived or I'm already perfect, but he doesn't stop there. This should cause great discontentment in our lives. And one commentator says this, he says, we have to remember that this is a holy discontentment. Which means that this is not a dissatisfaction with Christ or our salvation, but an ultimate dissatisfaction with ourselves. In other words, Paul is discontent with where he is in his relationship with Christ. It's not because Christ made bad on his end of the deal. No. Paul's saying, I am longing to know Christ and that I may know Him and know Him and know Him and know Him and know Him. So there's a discontentment in Paul, likewise should be with us. As we thought about all those strivings at the beginning of the sermon, all of them stemming from discontentment, so in the spiritual realm, we should find some level of discontentment with where we are spiritually. And perhaps for some of you, you've been discontent for a while. Perhaps you've called it quits. Perhaps you're like, well, if Paul says we can't be perfect, what's the use of trying? And so you just sit down in this Christian race instead of running. You've accepted defeat, perhaps. Perhaps you've relaxed in your pursuit to know Christ. This Christian race has become a stroll. It's become a walk. MacArthur says this. He says, knowing that we are not what we should be and what we someday will be in glory must not produce apathy or indolence, but rather a zeal for moving in the direction of the prize. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Being aware of spiritual imperfection is not enough. It's not enough to know the problem. Paul says it wasn't enough for him. He says, not that I have already obtained it or already perfect. He says, but I press on. So this brings us to our second point. We see a humble assessment of the Christian life. But then point number two, we see a passionate pursuit in this Christian life. As Paul begins to speak of this passionate pursuit to know Christ, he begins to use the language of running a race. The Pillar commentary says this, faith is not simply a decision in the past or a static state of existence. Faith is running a race. Faith is running a race. And this is the analogy that Paul gives us in verses 12 through 14. Notice again, he says, I press on. He says this in verse 12. And then you notice he says this again in verse 14. This verb means to continue zealously. It means to, the CSB says it, to make every effort, to strive with every fiber in your being to accomplish what you set out to do. The word carries an aggressive, energetic endeavor, one commentator says. And we get great insight to understanding this I press on when we look back to verse 6. If you look back in your Bibles to verse 6, he says, as to zeal, he says, I was a persecutor of the church. That word persecutor is the same Greek word used here. Paul says, I made it my mission to persecute the church. And he says, now I make it my mission. I press on to know Christ. In other words, the highest priority in his life, which is to know Christ, captivates his full attention and requires total concentration. Nothing else matters, Paul says. And the question is that true of us today? As we find ourselves in life striving for many different things, striving for a successful career, striving for a family, striving for to fit in, striving for acceptance, are we striving to know Christ? Are we like Paul, a zealous in our endeavor to know Christ? Notice again verse 12. He says, but I press on why or for what reason? To make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why is Paul concerned about knowing Christ? He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, may this ignite something in you this morning. Christ pursued you. Christ secured you in him. Christ loved you. And in return, let us strive to deepen this relationship with him. Strive to deepen our love and knowledge of this great Savior. Knowing that Christ Jesus has made us his own should motivate us to action and not complacency. There's a holy discontentment we see in Paul. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Christ's pursuit of us demands that we pursue him continually. We think about the parable of Jesus leaving the 99 behind, pursuing the one. We think about the parable of the prodigal son, the father running after the son. Christ pursued you. And Paul says we must pursue Christ. This is what we see here. Kent Hughes says this. He says, brothers and sisters, if you have been seized by Christ and are in the grip of his grace, you must press on in your own hot, grasping pursuit of an ever deeper knowledge of him. He says, the gospel allows no room for a bland, middle-class ethic that strives to be neither cold nor hot. We are all called, every mother, daughter, father, and son, to be a single-minded, determined pursuit of Christ. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made you his own. So this is Paul's motive, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So we see the motive. Now, what's the method? How does he intend to pursue Christ? Notice verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is, again, language of a runner, running a race, never looking back, striving with every fiber of his being to get one inch closer, to get one inch closer, to get to the finish line. This is the language that Paul is using here. And so the question is, what does Paul mean to forget what lies behind? I mean, Scripture tells us continuously to remember the work of God, to remember what God has done in your life. And here Paul says, forget everything that lies in the past. Well, Paul's not calling us to forget about God and his work, obviously. What Paul is doing is calling us to forget the things that will hinder us in this pursuit of Christ, that we might run with every effort. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Your past does not define you. Your past does not define your future. That's what Paul's saying here. Your past does not define you. For some of you who have built up the accolades thinking you've earned God's favor, maybe you've got a perfect Sunday school attendance, maybe you've read your Bible 7 times this week, maybe you've checked off the tithing. For those of you who think you've accumulated accolades, Paul says, your past does not define you. He points to verses 4-6 when he talks about being zealous as a persecutor, being of the right tribe. He says, none of these things matter. Your past does not define you. For some of you, these words sting. Like, Tony, surely I've done enough good. No. Paul says, your past does not define you. But for some of you, find comfort in these words. You've committed sins in the past, and you feel as if God could never forgive you. And Paul says, your past does not define you. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul was killing Christians. Imagine the guilt as he's worshiping a holy God. I've killed people who've done the same thing. Paul says, your past does not define you. He says, I forgot all that what lies behind me. Why? For the sake of knowing Christ. One commentator says this, forgetting is not a passive loss of memory. Some of us are good at forgetting things, but listen, he says, this is an active, continuous discipline of the mind and heart. Brothers and sisters, this is a discipline. We've got to continually remind ourselves to forget what lies behind us, to strive, to strain for what is ahead. As we consider this idea of forgetting and running, I want to share the story that I came across last week. In May of 1954, this man named Roger Bannister, he became the first man in the world to run a mile in under 4 minutes. I probably couldn't run a mile in under 3 hours, I don't know. But 4 minutes sounds very impressive. Now, the very next month in June, a man named John Landy broke that same record by 1.4 seconds. This is 1954. In August of that year, these two men meet up in Vancouver, Canada at what they call the British Empire Games for a race that became known as the Miracle Mile or the Mile of the Century. And so in August of that year, they're racing the two fastest men in the world at this time. And on the final lap, this man, John Landy, was ahead. And then there came a moment when John could no longer hear the footsteps of Roger behind him, and he began to wonder about Roger's position. Listen, and so John Landy did what no runner should ever do. He looked back. You can see it in the picture behind me. He looked back. He quickly turned to his left to measure, to think about how far Roger was behind him. And when he did that, Roger on the right sprinted ahead. Roger used that one looking back moment, a fraction of a second, to gain his lead. Roger Bannister, he would finish this race 0.8 seconds ahead of John Landy that day. An artist would later create a bronze statue of this pivotal moment in the race. It stands at the entrance of the stadium that they raced at. And this is what John Landy said of the statue. Listen carefully. While Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back, I am probably the only one ever turned into bronze for looking back. John Landy realized his one mistake. He had the lead, but he couldn't forget what lay behind. And while he couldn't forget what lay behind, Roger Bannister did what Paul said to do. He strained forward to what lies ahead. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, with every fiber of your being, you must be making every effort to know Christ. You must be straining, stretching forward to know Christ. We fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews says, and we run this Christian race like we've never run before. We cannot be content with where we are. We must pursue Christ. Why? Because he first pursued us. As the author says, let us never take our eyes off this prize. Verse 14, this is what Paul says. He says, I press on. I continue zealously toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wants the prize. In fact, Paul talks about this idea of the Christian race elsewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners are running, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Brothers and sisters, this is language. This is screaming out to us more than complacency. More than casual Christianity. This is a man who loves Jesus. This is a man who wants to love Jesus more. This is a man pursuing after Jesus. So what's the prize? The prize is Jesus. We get Jesus. We set our eyes on Jesus and we've run like we've never run before. We're running until we see Christ face to face. We're running until our faith becomes sight. John MacArthur calls the finish line the threshold of heaven. That's what we're running toward. We're running to see Christ. We're running to know Christ each and every day. We're waking up today, want to know Christ. We're waking up tomorrow, I want to know Christ. To do that, we forget what lies behind, the past is the past, and we look forward and strain for what lies ahead. And what lies ahead, Paul says later in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Look to Christ. Pursue Christ, because he first pursued us. So as we think about a conclusion this morning, I want to ask again, what are you striving for? Are you striving to know Christ? Not to know about Christ. Not to know about Christ, but to know him. When you pursue in a relationship, your future spouse, you're not pursuing to know about that spouse. You're pursuing to know that spouse. This is the pursuit that Paul is calling us to. Is your life defined as one that is pursuing the one who first pursued you? Or are we so distracted with pursuing the things that will soon fade? This perishable wreath, if you will. Is our race becoming a crawl? Is our race becoming a vacation? Is our race taking nothing more but to sit down? Imagine a runner, John Landy, Roger Bannister. Imagine one of them just sitting down. That's not how races are won. And Paul says we must never stop running. Brothers and sisters, it's time to start running. Not aimlessly, but toward a goal, toward Jesus, to know him, to cling to him, to be with him, to strive for maturity in the Christian faith. You may be asking, how can I do this? How do I do this? I understand I need to strive, but how do I do this? I recognize discontentment. How do I fix this? Brothers and sisters, we start by praying. We start by calling out to a holy God. God, I'm discontent. God, I'm far from you. God, I've not sought you. I've been comfortable. God, fix this. Work in me. Let your spirit pour into my life a great love and hunger for you. We start with prayer. We ask people to pray for us. We call out day after day to a holy God. Do something. God, you need to work in my heart. That's where we begin. Then we develop a love for God's word. God speaks to his people through his word. This is how he speaks to us. You want to love God? You want to have intimacy with God? You find it in his word. Start a reading plan. Brothers and sisters, there are brothers and sisters in this room that would love to hold you accountable in your study of God's word. We have accountability groups all over the place. We have reading plans all over the place. Some are reading through the whole Bible in a year. Some are reading through sections of scripture for specific times. Luke challenged us in Sunday school this morning to read through the book of Acts. You've got to start somewhere. The race begins now. If you're struggling with what to do, how to do it, where to begin, brothers and sisters, turn to the leaders of the church. We implement these things not to grow numbers, not to have statistics, but that you might know Christ. Come to corporate worship. Come to Sunday school that you might know Christ. We don't care about the check boxes. This is to know Christ. If you are seeking to strive to know Christ, brothers and sisters, know that we want to strive together. We want to pursue Christ together. We want to hold one another accountable together. We want to encourage one. I want to be your cheerleader. Don't picture me in no weird outfit. I'll say in this outfit. But I want to be your cheerleader, in the Christian faith. And I want you to be my cheerleader, just as the way you're dressed now. Again, we're not changing clothing. Let us be cheerleaders for one another. Let us pursue Christ together. Let us strive to know him. So let us pray together. Father, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the work of Christ on our behalf, that we might know you, that we might know him. Father, I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters in this room who have challenged me to know you, who have helped me to know you. Father, I pray for these brothers, these sisters, these visitors. Father, place in us a tenacious desire to know Christ and to be found in him. Help us to be like Paul, who are willing to consider all things as a loss for the sake of knowing you as Lord. And be with your people. Father, change the desires of their heart to strive to know Christ, that we might be found in him. Be with your people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.